Today our text is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and Romans 12, 9 through 21. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. In Romans, it is written, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll be heaping burning coals of shame on their heads. Do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thank you, and thank you for adjusting to not having things on the screen this morning. Y'all done well with that. Jim, sometimes it's just you're just the right person to read the scripture, and that little admonition to not think of ourselves as better than others and think that we know it all. You said that perfectly. I couldn't have said that better myself. So, will you pray with me and for me this morning? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. I've mentioned before that I have an eclectic taste in music, and I listen to a wide variety of things. Growing up, my peers would have listened and did listen to mostly the disco music on one side, or the hair bands, not hair bands, but hair bands, on the other side. I didn't listen to either of those. Neither one of those was where I found myself, probably because I had older brothers. And so I tended to be attracted to what they listened to. And they were 7, 8, 9 years older than I was. So I found myself more drawn to the Bob Dylan, the Creedence Clearwater Revival, the Grateful Dead, and things like that that most people my age did not listen to. I wasn't into the hopeless romantic tunes and lyrics. I was into the lyrics that made me think and challenged me. And yes, those that we often think of as protest songs. They are referred to protest songs, and they're the songs of the 60s and 70s And they became the backdrop of a time in our society in which there was great turmoil in the country. Of course, you had during that time period Woodstock. I was just like 7 years old when Woodstock occurred, so I would not have gone. Someone asked me the other day if I was at Woodstock, and I'm not sure if I should. Yeah, who was that? Somebody in church asked me that. I think I should take offense to that. I'm not that old. But anyway, but it was that kind of music that drew me and that I enjoyed listening to. Bob Dylan, Jimi Hendrix, CCR, Joan Baez, even Pete Seeger and some of those that before them penned the lyrics that came associated with those that were speaking out against the issues of civil rights and the wars that were taking place and labor unions and what have you. Even our youth choir got in on the action, including One Tin Soldier. Do you remember that song? One Tin Soldier from the movie Billy Jack, and it's set 1 year. And I can still almost to this day remember all of the lyrics to that song because we sang that song. All of those songs called for peace and justice. Peace and justice. What we have to realize is that whenever people gather, there will be differences of opinions and disagreements among them. Whether it be 2 people, 200 people, 2,000, 2 million, there will be disagreements among them and differences of opinion. It can be differences based on something as simple as Pepsi or Coke, which one? Do you put sugar in your cornbread or not? And is it Appalachia or Appalachia? Now, those are fighting words for my mama. I will tell you, don't you dare ever say Appalachia to her. You'll get a preaching. But there are more serious issues that separate us as well. And we're seeing those in our world today. We see them all the time. But we're seeing them especially in our world today. Political disagreements, theological disagreements that create rifts and sometimes even lead to violence. Differences of opinion and disagreements are inevitable. And sometimes they really should be welcome because they challenge us to think outside of ourselves. I've mentored several young people going into the ministry, and as we've gone through the candidacy process, I have often said to them, when you pick a seminary to attend, choose one that is going to challenge you. Don't choose one that's going to make you or that's going to tell you everything you already think and believe. Choose one that's going to push your edges and even make you uncomfortable because it makes us think outside of ourselves. And so when we're disagreeing with someone or when we have a difference of opinion, if we're listening and if we're willing to think, then it challenges us to think outside of ourselves. Differences keep us balanced. They keep us balanced because we don't want to all be the same. We like those differences. Think about if you had a salad that was just lettuce. Would it really be a salad? It wouldn't, would it? I remember we had Bishop Swanson when I was at George Street in East Knox County. We had Bishop Swanson come and preach for us one night. We were doing a joint service with Boyd's Chapel, the black church up the street, and Bishop Swanson came and preached, and he said, you know, we call this country a melting pot, but you know, he said, we really need to be calling it a salad. Because in a salad, everything is still its own vegetable, but yet you put them together, you can taste each part, but all of it together tastes so good. And so you have a cucumber that's a cucumber, you have a tomato that's a tomato, you have lettuce that's a lettuce, you have cheese that's cheese, and when you mix them together, you still taste each one, but yet you taste them together and it's delicious. And so it's a salad. And so when we have those disagreements or those differences, it balances us. We balance each other out. And it does remind us of the beauty that there is in diversity. But where there are differences of opinions and disagreements, there is also the potential for conflict. And we do not like conflict. Most of us do anything we can, most of the time, to avoid conflict. Sometimes even to the point of letting ourselves become doormats to avoid it. We truly do long for world peace. You know, the joke, what do you ask someone, what do you want for Christmas? I want world peace. Well, we really do want world peace. Or if not complete world peace, we at least want peace right in our neck of the woods, our corner of that world. Today we are reminded that peace is one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in us, both personal inner peace and that external relational peace. Now, you may have noticed that we've been doing the same call to worship every Sunday during this series, and in that we are naming all nine of the fruit of the Spirit. And then we've been reading the Galatians passage every week as well with all nine of the fruit of the Spirit. So by the time we get through, you should know the fruit of the Spirit. You should be able to say those. And you should be able to remember that peace is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We discussed that inner personal peace in our post-resurrection series when we explored what it meant to be Easter people. And we talked about that peace that Jesus gives us, that inner peace that he gives us when we find our whole world just turned upside down as the disciples was. But what does it mean for us to live at peace with others? How can we be peacemakers, peacekeepers, which is whom Jesus calls us to be? What Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that those who are peacemakers will be called the children of God. As I mentioned in the prayer, we look around us and we think, how in the world can we do anything in our small circle to change what we see happening in the world? Well, we can't change the whole world at one time, but we can do something that begins a ripple effect and hopefully has a chance of transforming the world beyond us as it affects others. How does the Spirit work through us to bring about peace? Today's passage from Paul's letter to the Romans gives us some insight into being a peacemaker. And as was the case with many of Paul's letters, Christian unity is central to this 12th chapter of Romans. He has earlier in the chapter called them to recognize the beauty and the diversity of their spiritual gifts. A shortened version, if you will, of what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then in this latter section, he continues the theme of unity, but notice how he begins what we read today. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. As we talked about in our first Sunday on this series, love is that basis out of which every other aspect of the fruit of the Spirit flows. And here, once again, Paul is highlighting that in this passage from Romans. Love each other. Let it be real love. That God-like love that we can only have when we let Christ work in and through us. Love each other. A genuine love that is able to see the God image in the other. A genuine love that not only wants but works towards the highest good for others. It's one thing for us to want it, but it's another thing for us to work towards that for other people as well. The kind of love that God calls us to is the kind that also works toward that highest good for others. Paul continues by really laying out in this chapter a roadmap for peacemaking and peacekeeping. So let's break it down. He says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Many of the past conflicts and present conflicts that we have in our world have been a result of the vast discrepancies between the haves and the have-nots. Much of the tension that takes place in the world is a result of those that have and those who have not, those sometimes who have taken what was not rightfully theirs and have not been willing to return what was taken. Land disputes, mineral and water rights, the right to a fair wage, and so on. That discrepancy between the haves and the have-nots is just getting wider and wider. They say at some point we're going to get to the point that there is no more a middle class, that we're going to have just the rich and the poor and nothing in between. And so those of us that may have been a part of the haves are going to at some point maybe become a part of the have-nots. But that brings about tension. Paul tells us to make sure that we help those who are in need and that we're eager to practice hospitality. The early church gathered and the early church made sure that those who were a part of their membership, that they made sure everybody had what was needed. They pooled their resources to care for one another so that nobody in their group would go without. Whether it be without food, whether it be without shelter, whether it be without love or compassion or clothing or whatever it was that was needed, they made sure that they took care of each other and in doing so had peace with one another. They had peace. Always be eager to practice hospitality, to provide what others might need. I saw a story the other day, I think it was on the Saturday CBS. I like the Saturday CBS morning show. And I think that's where I saw it. But during the snowstorm up in New York recently, one of the couple there that opened their home to some Korean tourist that they did not even know and did not even speak the language, but they opened their home to Korean tourists who were stranded in the weather. And out of that, a relationship has formed. And they even have then since gone to Korea to see those that they offered hospitality to. Can you imagine how it would have been different had they not opened that home? How that Korean, the Korean family may have looked at them and thought, why doesn't someone help us? Why doesn't someone come to our need, help and respond to our needs? It brought about not just peace, but it brought about a friendship, a relationship between perfect strangers as one family reached out to respond to the needs of another. Peace. Peace can come when we help those in need and when we offer hospitality. He goes on to say, bless those who persecute you. And we're all thinking, yeah, right. Yeah, right. But he says, bless those who persecute you. Jesus said that too, folks. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Never pay back evil with more evil. Sadly, it is our first inclination to seek revenge when we have been hurt. It is our first inclination to do harm when we have been harmed. If someone has hurt us, we want to hurt them back. We want them to feel our pain. Well, folks, they can't feel our pain. It's our pain. And all it does when we try to do that is cause us more pain and makes our inner peace dissolve. It causes us to lose peace. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructed his disciples to do what? To turn the other cheek and to forgive wrongdoers 70 times 7. In other words, to forgive them to infinity and back. To pray for their enemies and those who persecute them. And Paul is reiterating all of that here in Romans. God can and does work through our prayers to soften the hearts of those that have been hardened. God can and does work through our prayers to soften the hearts of those who have wronged us. We may not always see the result of that, but I firmly believe that God does bring about a difference when we pray for people. But not only does God bring about a difference in the life of those people, God brings about a difference in us, and that may be the most important difference of all. When we begin to pray for someone that has hurt us, someone that we are in disagreement with, someone that we just don't like, then God begins to change us. He begins to change how we see that person, because if we're honest with God, if we're really letting God work in us, then God begins to give us His eyes to see that person with. And before long, it's hard for us to hold that grudge. And we realize that deep down, we love them. We may not like who they are. We may not like being in their presence. But we still don't want harm for them. We want them to experience the best that they can have, that what God has created them to be. And so in some ways, we work towards that. And so when we pray, that helps to bring about peace between us and them, and within us and within them. He says also, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. How many times are we sometimes jealous of those who are happy? And that doesn't bring about peace, does it? Sometimes if we are, that jealousy is sensed by the other person. Because we kind of are reserved and quiet. But tall Paul tells us to be happy with them. And when someone's sad, to be sad with them, to weep with them, to hurt with them. To be empathetic. We're being called to be empathetic, not just to have sympathy for, but to be empathetic with. And to be empathetic with is to be in solidarity with them. It's to let ourselves get in the trenches with where they are at that moment in time, whether it be the trenches of joy and we celebrate with them whatever they're excited about and celebrating, or the trenches of pain and sorrow, and we're willing to wallow in that with them and to be present with them in that. And so in doing so, we bring about peace and we become that non-anxious presence in their lives. To be empathetic is to validate their experience. It's to say to them that what you are going through matters. It's real. I may not understand it, but it's real, and it validates that. It tells them that it matters to us and to others. And we've all been there where we have wanted someone to validate our experience. Now, I will never know what it's like to be a person of color, but I can be empathetic with those who are of color. And I can hurt when I see someone being treated unjustly. And I can go about doing what I can to make a difference. I'll never know what it's like to be a person who's addicted to drugs and is looked at and judged. But I know what it's like to be judged for other things, like eating too much. And so I know I can be sympathetic and empathetic with them and feel their pain and validate that pain. The same thing, I'll never know what it's like to have a child of my own. But I can celebrate with those who do and be empathetic and let myself get lost in their joy. That brings about peace when we experience that empathy with and find ourselves in solidarity with others. And then what Jim said, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Makes me wonder, what did Paul think about himself, you know? If he had to say ordinary people, why didn't he just say people? Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Now, everybody, whether we want to admit it or not, everybody has to have someone to look down on. We may think we don't, but we do. When I lived in New Mexico, it was interesting because, you know, I really didn't even think about it. But there was a hierarchy in the town. There was the whites in the little town I lived in. There were the blacks, and then there were the Hispanics. And so there was this hierarchy that was just kind of built into the community. And I thought, that's crazy. And I even had, when I was leaving and could not bring my dog, I had with me then, a gentleman called and was interested in the dog. And he said, now I'm Hispanic. Will he take it out on me, the dog? Will the dog not like me because I'm Hispanic? And I never thought about that. But the animals pick up on our behaviors, you know? But whether we like to admit it or not, we all have someone that we look down on. Why? To make ourselves feel better. To elevate our own stature. But Paul is telling us, put all that aside. There shouldn't even be ordinary people. We're all ordinary people. Whether we've got $1 million or we've got 2 pennies to rub together. We're all the same. We put our pants on the same way. We both wake up in the morning and we look in the mirror and scream. You know? Everybody wakes up with bedhead. Doesn't matter who you are. We're all the same. And someone may have a lot of book knowledge, and that's wonderful. But sometimes common sense is much more important than book knowledge. That's one of the things I love about student pastoring is that it keeps you grounded in the real world, because I've seen a lot of those who haven't student pastored who have gotten so wrapped up in the book knowledge that they think that's going to translate to the local church. And boy, are they in for the school of hard knocks when they get out. Because it's not. Paul is reminding us that we all are the same. We're all children of God, regardless of our income, our knowledge, our social standing, our color, our creed. We're all children of God. And we should treat each other just as we are to be treated. And by doing so, we live in peace with one another. And then finally, he says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And if we do all of those things, that helps to facilitate that peace in our lives. Now, I do want to mention two things as we come to a close. Living in peace with each other doesn't necessarily mean that we have to be in relationship with each other. Sometimes we think that means we have to be buddy-buddy with somebody, or that we have to endure something. That's not peace. If we're having to endure something, that's not peace. There are times when the only way to live peacefully with another is, and to maintain that inner peace, is to part company. When all efforts to reconcile have been attempted, and it's obvious that reconciliation is not possible, then peace can only be experienced for both parties in separation. And we have to remember all of those that are affected by that relationship. Paul parted ways with Barnabas because they could not agree on the continuation of John Mark in the ministry. So even Paul separated from one of his dearest friends. Didn't mean that he didn't love Barnabas or John Mark. But he knew for them to continue in ministry together that it was not a healthy relationship. And so they agreed to part ways. Some relationships are just toxic relationships and are not healthy for either party. And so to have peace, then separation is necessary. Sometimes that's in a marriage. Sometimes it's with parents and even children. I know that sounds horrible, but sometimes it is necessary. Sometimes it's in a working relationship, as with Paul and Barnabas. Sometimes, even in churches, not that that what the church is doing is not good, or what the people in the church is doing is not good, but visions change, and so sometimes people feel like they need to be somewhere else. But in order to keep peace, sometimes that's necessary. Secondly, there's been a lot of mudslinging on both sides in our denomination in recent years. Both sides. Those who stand on the one side of the issue of inclusivity have stood in judgment of those on the other side, and vice versa. Both sides have done that. And all of that is contrary to who we are called to be as Spirit-led people of faith. That hurts our witness as a church in the community when we are bashing each other in the church. Later in what became chapters 14 and 15 of Romans, Paul exhorts the church where there had been disagreements and accusations concerning what was or was not acceptable, urging them not to condemn other believers or argue with them about what they think is right or wrong, saying, "So why do you condemn another? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God.' Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and to fall. Live in such a way that our witness to the community says that it encourages people to be a part of the church, not discourages them from being a part of it." And sadly, what has happened in recent years is that witness, seen through the disagreements and the accusations, has turned people away from the church rather than brought them to the church. None of us knows everything. None of us knows everything, like Paul says. There's a lot I don't know. And I'm not going to stand in front of you today and pretend that I do and have all the answers. I'm just going to do what God calls me to do and what we are all called to do. And that's just love people. That's just love people. And let God work out the rest. That's how we facilitate peace around us. In our corner of the world, and it begins to spread, and it spreads, and it spreads. Blessed are the peacemakers, for we are the children of God. Hear this prayer from St. Francis that we sung as we close. Let us pray. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.